This morning we're going to attempt to finish out the chapter, verses 48 through 59. But we've come to a very important part of Scripture. At the beginning of the chapter, we studied about a woman caught in adultery and how the Lord did not condemn her, commanded her to go out and sin no more. She now belonged to Christ, but those of her accusers left convicted of their sin, and they did not repent. But it is interesting, at the end of the chapter, the Lord is ministering to those Jews who both believed and did not believe about spiritual adultery. He said that the Jews who rejected His word were of their father the devil. The Jewish heritage did not win one in favor with God, other than the fact that they are His chosen people. But that is not a guarantee of salvation. But it is interesting, back in verse 31, as we began this particular section, that there were Jews, perfect tense, who had believed Him. English text says in Him or on Him or about Him, but they just believed Him. And to those who had believed Him, Jesus said, verse 31, if you should remain or dwell, I like the translation dwell because that's what meno means, to dwell, to remain. If you should dwell or remain in My word, you are truly My disciples. So He's saying that to Jews who had believed Him. And He's putting it out there. As we saw from chapter 2, there were those who had believed into His name because they had seen the signs that He had done. And Jesus did not entrust Himself to them because He knows what's in man. They had a superficial belief. They believed into His name because of the signs, but to surrender one's life to Christ is different. There are different kinds of belief as it's presented in the Bible. And Jesus is talking to those who believed the truth about what He was saying. They were receptive to it. And He says, if you should dwell or remain in My word, then you are true disciples. Then verse 32, the promise, and you shall come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's to believers who continue to dwell and remain in His word. We're studying the characteristics of the true disciple. The first characteristic of the true disciple is they will remain in His word. That's the moving of God's Spirit in the life of the believer. It is the work of God's Spirit to draw us to His word. It is not a human effort. It's not produced by human effort. God's Spirit is drawing us. God's Spirit gives us the hunger. The Word of God is the watering hole that God draws us to so He can spiritually feed us the living water constantly. So He's telling them, if, and it's aeon with a subjunctive, third class condition, as yet not yet fulfilled, He's telling them, if you continue and remain in My word, then your belief is genuine. If you don't, it's not. Secondly, He said in verse 37, He says, I know that you're the seed of Abraham, but you're seeking to kill Me because My word has no room in you. No time, no room, no place for the word of God. They were out to kill Him because of their rejection of God's word. They have no time and no room in their hearts for the things of the Lord. Thirdly, in verse 43, He says, why is it that you do not know My speech? It is because you are not able to hear My word. Notice the translation, able, shows capacity. You do not have the capacity to hear my word. That's why you don't understand or know my speech. The Lord gives the believer the ability to hear His word. We have to remember that when the Lord is ministering through us and witnessing to others and sharing Christ with other people. I cannot persuade another human being with any kind of sales or persuasive language about the things of Christ to get them to understand and get them to believe. Back in chapter 6, Jesus said, and I love this defense, this presentation, when they began this persecution against the Lord and they were coming after Him because of what He was saying, He says, look, you can't come except the Father draw you. And everyone that is drawn to me will come to me, and I will never cast them out. And I will never lose one that the Father draws to me. So the problem isn't theology. The problem is the Father isn't drawing you. You don't have a heart for the Father to draw you. The ability must come from God's Spirit. So as we share with others about the things of Christ and share His word with other people, we have to do it with the understanding and the reality that it is up to God's Spirit to minister to them, and it's up to God's Spirit to give them the ability to understand, even if it means that they would reject the truth. If they understand the truth, God gives them an understanding, and they reject the truth. That's God's ministry to their heart. If they respond to the truth that God exposes them to and enlightens them to, then that person's heart is receptive to Christ. It puts a whole new attitude and understanding in our approach about service to Christ. We can be at peace. I'm not under pressure to meet a quota. The Lord just wants me to be faithful. He wants me to be sensitive that wherever I'm at and whatever I'm doing, that He has me there, and He wants to use me, whether it's through attitude, whether it's through just the physical presence of being in a place so His Spirit can touch someone, or maybe the opportunity to share Christ. It's with the understanding is I do not have the ability to spiritually persuade anybody. That's God's ability. But Jesus is showing them. Why are you seeking to kill me? Why don't you understand my speech? It's because you do not have the ability to hear my word. Look at verse 47 from last week. In verse 46, Jesus says, which of you, who amongst you is convicting me concerning sin? And if I speak the truth, why are you not believing me? The one who is from out of God is a source. Literally, it's the one being. The one existing from out of God as a source is hearing the words of God. Notice the present tense. It doesn't say should hear, is hearing. They're hearing them. The words of God. On account of this, you are not hearing because you are not from God. Wow, what powerful language. Now, I've said this over the years. I'll keep saying it again. We are not truly who we really are until we're face to face with the truth of God's Word. I can tell you things. I can tell you about my doctrine. I can talk Christ. I can talk church. I can be a Christian amongst Christians. I cannot be a Christian when I'm away. But the reality of the issue is that I'm not really who I really am until I'm face to face with the truth of God's Word. Then my response, then the reception of what God has to say to me, and the reception of God by His Spirit working out His truth in me. Now that's who I really am. Either I reject it or I receive it. And the sad part today in the body of Christ is we try to stay away from the Word as much as possible. It's very uncomfortable. It's very convicting. And people more and more are saying, I go to church because they don't preach the Word. They do dramas. All they do is musicals. They don't hear preaching anymore. I don't hear the teaching of the Scripture. So I'll go to church for that. In James chapter 1, James says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Now, I heard that phrase this week by someone when I said, what's up? Just doing the Word. And in context in James chapter 1, he says, the doer of the Word is the person who looks into the perfect law of liberty and he does not forget what he sees. He's looking in a mirror. That's the doer of the Word. He receives God's Spirit ministering to him. He sees himself. He sees his need for Christ. He sees what God wants to do in his life. But James says the forgetful hearer is the one who looks in the mirror of the perfect law of liberty and leaves and turns away and forgets what manner of man he is. So a doer is not somebody who in their physical efforts try to do God's work for him. I'm going to try to do the Word. To do the Word is to submit to God's Spirit showing me my need and working in me that work that He wants to do to change and transform me. It is not human effort. It's being receptive to and submissive to the work of God's Spirit in my life. And it's going to hurt because when God shows me who I am and shows me who He is and then shows me the work He wants to do in my life, it's surgery. Surgery hurts. But it's necessary to bring life. So in response to these four characteristics, and it all centered around a person's relationship with and response to the Word of God. Not church. Not Christianity. But the Word of God. In verse 48, therefore the Jews answered and they said to him, do we not correctly say that you are a Samaritan? And you have a demon? This is the first of six exchanges the Lord's now going to have with the Jews. The first thing they do is say to Jesus, did we not correctly say that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? Now, a Samaritan just sets up the demon phrase because by saying that he's a Samaritan, they're saying that he is not officially Jewish, that he's half Jewish, and therefore he does not properly represent Judaism. Therefore he has a demon, and he is preaching demonic doctrine that's not pure Judaism. He's not a Jew. They had already slapped him with words earlier by saying, we be not born of fornication. We're Abraham's seed. That's when Jesus said, you might be Abraham's seed, but you're of your father, the devil. So we're getting down to brass tacks here. We're getting down to the nitty-gritty. They responded and said, we correctly have been saying all this time that you are a Samaritan, so you're not Jewish, you don't properly represent Judaism, and that you have a demon, demonic doctrine, coming from your Samaritan heritage. The Lord's response, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon. So he just dismisses that. He doesn't even talk about the Samaritan issue. He just says, I don't have a demon. So now he gets to the heart of the issue. but I am honoring my Father. And you are dishonoring me. So again, Jesus is emphasizing that I am not here on my own. I didn't come from myself. How about earlier when he says, I don't teach my own doctrine? That's important for us, that we don't teach our own doctrine. Teach the Word of God. Teach the doctrine that comes from God, not from man. But he says, I'm honoring my Father and you are dishonoring me. So he's saying to them, I'm lining up with a Father and I'm giving him honor and you're dishonoring me. So in light of that, they're dishonoring the Father. Secondly, and I am not seeking my glory. He, that is the Father, is the one seeking and judging. And here we go with verse 51, the first of two understatements, underlying statements. Amen, amen. Not truly, truly, because that would be aletheos, aletheos. This is amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone should keep my word, they should never, it's a double negative, they should never see death. Forever. I think that's interesting. If you never see death, that's forever. But it's an emphasis there. You will never see death forever. Now the word for keep is the word teoreo. And it's the Jewish word used for observance, to observe the keeping of the festivals and the feasts. It has to do with response to God's Word. First, it was the relationship of being receptive to God's Word and staying in God's Word. Now it's a response of observing what God's Word says. But notice how he brings everything back to the Word of God. If anyone should keep my word, he should never see death forever. Of course, he's talking about spiritual death. He's talking about eternal life. Therefore, the Jews said to him, now we have fully known, perfect tense, that you have a demon. Because they understand him to be talking about physical death. He says, Abraham died and the prophets. And you say, if anyone should keep my word, he will not taste of death forever. Well, they kind of changed his wording around a little bit. But their accusation back was, see, you have a demon. Your doctrine is demonic and it's not of God. Because you say if anybody keeps your word, he's not going to die. Forever. Abraham died. The prophets died. Ah, gotcha. Proof that your doctrine is not true and it's not from God. They go on to say in verse 53, you are not greater than our father Abraham, are you, who died? The question in the Greek text expects the answer, no. You're not greater than Abraham who died. And the prophets died. Whom do you make yourself? So they're asking point blank. Tell us plainly, who are you? Make a statement so that we can get on with this trial or put you to death or whatever we have to do. Jesus answered and said, if I should seek my own glory, my glory is nothing. The Father is the one who is glorifying me, whom you say that he is your Father. He is our God. So, my Father is your God. I'm not seeking to glorify myself, but my Father is the one glorifying me, the same one that you say he is our God. We have a problem here. And again, the Lord is continually pointing people to God the Father. Though he is God in the flesh, yet the human element caused the Jews to stumble, and he was continuously pointing people to God the Father by saying, I'm not independent here. Later on, he will say, I and the Father are one. The same. He's the one speaking in me. These are his words. He's the one working in me. I'm not working independent of the Father. So he's continually showing them that if you have this response to me, you are responding to the Father. Because I'm not alone. I'm not seeking my own glory. The Father is glorifying me. And you have not known him. Verse 55. But I know him. And if I should say that I do not know him, I will be like you, a liar. But I know him. And I am keeping his word. Tereo. I observe it. I keep it. Abraham, your father, celebrated in order that he might see my day. And he saw it and rejoiced. So this really gets him, now it gets him going. Because Abraham's dead, right? Therefore the Jews said to him, you have not yet 50 years on you. And by the way, according to the book of Numbers, the priest served from 30 to 50 years of age. So you could not serve as a priest till you were 30, and at 50 you had to retire. So basically they're saying you're not even retirement age yet. And you have seen Abraham? Verse 58, the great text, Jesus said to them, Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came into existence, I am. Not I am he, but I am. The I am of Exodus 3:14. When God sent Moses to Pharaoh, Moses asked, who do I say is sending me? What is your name? I am is sending you. One of the great I am statements. Before Abraham came into existence, I am. I existed. I am the I am. I'm the eternal one. I always have been. I am the I am of Exodus 3:14. Therefore they took up stones in order that they might throw it at him. And Jesus was hidden. Notice the passive voice. Circumstances designed by God. Jesus was hidden, and he went out of the temple, having passed through the middle of them, and he was passing along in this way. So he's going out of the temple. When we pick up in chapter 9, we'll see some activity happening right outside the door of the temple. It is important to understand that when Jesus came, he would have every right to say, I and I alone have the authority to establish all truth. Because what are you going to say? No, you don't. Jesus was continually pointing people to the Father and giving testimony to his relationship with the Father and the Father's to his. Now, if Jesus, in his obedience and his humility in front of the human race, can come and say, if I speak of myself, my witness is not true. If I seek my own glory, my glory is nothing. It is the Father who is glorifying me. And he's the Son of God. God incarnate. If Jesus can say, my teaching is not mine. See how empty that is. You see, he's emptied of himself and yet full of God. What an example to us. Our teaching, it should not be my teaching. It should not be for my glory, though I seek for God to be glorified in me, you know. May everything that I humanly do that is successful, may God get all the glory. No, that's not what he's doing. If I am of the Lord, then his Spirit is giving witness to the fact that I belong to Christ. It's not me trying to persuade people. It is not for my glory that the Lord has chosen me. It's so that he might be glorified in me. It has nothing to do with me other than being the vessel. The Word of God is God-breathed and it has come from him. It's not ours. So when we speak and when we share, it should be on the basis of, this is not what I believe only, nor what I make this text to be. This is God's Word. This is what God's Word says. And these are tough sayings when you're talking about a relationship with the Word of God. Our response to it, our receptivity of it, our submission to it. To observe God's Word, it doesn't mean you keep it perfectly all the time, but you observe it. That's the lamp for your feet and a light for our path. We look to the Lord through his Word. That's the life of the believer. When somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago, well, what about the people who proclaim to be believers, but they're not interested in the Word of God? We have to understand this in a general sense because there are people right now that I've actually associated with and talked with that say, I go to fellowship or I go to church, but I'm constantly hungry for the Word of God. I'm not being fed. Hello? It's God's Spirit giving you the hunger. It's God saying, I'm drawing you to the waterhole where I pour out the living water upon your spirit, where you grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are people who are resisting it, who belong to Christ. But because they're in the struggle, it shows that God's Spirit is drawing them to his Word and giving them a hunger. It'll be worked out in them. But it is interesting that the Lord says the characteristics of one that truly belongs to the Lord is somebody who has a proper relationship with the Word of God. Jesus did not tell these people, you have a right relationship with God if you have a right relationship with me. But Jesus is saying that he is in a right relationship with the Father. And later he will say, concerning my word that you have a relationship with, it's the Father's word. He and the Father are one. Whatever he says, the Father says. Whatever he does, the Father does. You can't say, I believe in the Father, but I don't believe in Jesus. You can't say, like the religions of the world, is we believe in God, but we reject Jesus Christ. You can't do that. And the Jews of all people, we're doing that. They say, our father's Abraham. We're the seed of Abraham. We're of the promise. We're observing the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the Word to them. And the Lord's saying, I'm the fulfillment of the Word. Everything that you're observing, I have fulfilled. I have come from God. I haven't come from myself. It wasn't my idea to come. I'm one with the Father in this. It has given me two things. Number one, more of a realization of the Lord pointing people to the Word and to the Father. And secondly, my own relationship with the Lord. I'm not alone. I could say I have a calling. I could say that the Lord has called me into service or that he has a ministry that he has called me to and say that I've gone out like the crusader and out to fulfill my calling. His calling. It's all of Him. I'm the vessel. If people come to me, they should be one with the Lord. If I'm right. If I'm in line with Him, they should line up. But it's not for our glory. It also explains the reason why we say, God, why does all these things have to happen to me? So that He might be magnified and glorified in our body. Paul said, whether He lives or dies, may Christ be magnified in me. May He reveal Himself. May He minister Himself and His Spirit to others. But I'm constantly looking at the human. If I maintain my right relationship with the Lord, I can share Him. I can point people His way. And I can also say that if you have an argument with His Word, you have an argument with Him, not me. That's what His Word says. That we represent Him, and it's His Word, not ours. It's His Spirit, not ours. It's for His glory, not ours. So I do one thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things that I'm concerned about will be added to me. I'm not independent. God hasn't sent me out on a commission to serve Him and represent Him, and then He'll supply the supplies. This is all of Him. I just have to make sure that my heart is right. I just have to make sure that I stay faithful and observe God's Word for my life. And then if people have problems with it, I can know and be at peace and say, I'm just trying to line up with Jesus. I'm just sharing with you what Jesus said. If you can show me where I'm wrong about what Jesus said, fine. But my heart's desire is to share what Jesus said and like John the Baptist, point people to Jesus. Then we can be at peace. And we can know that we're not alone. To be at one with God through Jesus Christ is the one thing that we seek to do. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that You sent Your Son to die for us. That You sent Your Son to represent You, to be the projection of God through the time-space factor, to be the image of God, the fulfillment of God in human form. We pray that You would help us to see the oneness, the humbleness and the obedience of the Lord Himself to the Father. That it would be our motivation, it would be our example to be at one with our Lord, to minister His Word, that He might receive the glory, that others might see Christ in us. Help us to see that that is our one and only responsibility, is to stay faithful to Christ and His Word. From that, the Lord will use us as His witness for Christ. We thank You for the Lord's obedience and His humility and His example. We thank You for the power of Your Word, which is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder, and is a critic of the motives and intents of the heart. We pray that You'd continue to perform Your surgery on us through Your Word, that our hearts would be right, our minds would be ready and prepared to be changed and transformed. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.